The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And that word in that last verse that I quote, blessed, is actually makarios in the Greek, which is a word that actually means happy. So happy are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So observing the word of God is not actually supposed to be a burden at all. It's supposed to be something that is a source of happiness for us. Interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, unfortunately,
Isaiah 41. What is that?
The first one is the very first verse is, but no, it's out of the Gospels. Hear the word of God and observe it. I should have the addresses memorized, but I don't.
Is that Peter?
No, it's in the Gospels. That's why we have these tools.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 11:28.
Mm-hmm. So the first part is Isaiah 41, and then
Isaiah 40 verse 18 or something like that.
Yeah,
and then somebody says to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast with which you nursed, and he says, on the contrary, mm-hmm. blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Great response. So, but that word blessed is makarios. See that down in the lower left corner there? It's makarios, which means happy. It's actually a word that means happiness. If we wanted to find all three verses, I should have them all memorized. Isaiah 40, verse 8, actually, I think is what it is. Where did my screen go? That's not what I wanted. Behave, computer.
The cats are behind it all.
Mm-hmm.
Did that screen go away?
No, you keep showing it.
There it is.
All right, so we're going to... It wouldn't let me do it on there, though. So anyway, computers, I hate them. But the word of our God stands forever. So it's Isaiah verse four, chapter 40, verse 8.
Mm.
It's re-quoted again in... that's interesting. They don't have the. That's interesting that they don't have the Peter, First Peter reference there, because it's he quotes it in First Peter, and then.
I can be wrong and regularly, but for some reason I knew.
And then the other one is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which I just quote the end of this. He says in this verse, he says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So I quote the last part of that.
Wow. And, I didn't realize it was a little mashup.
Yeah, it's a little mashup. It's three different verses. Yeah, that's a little mashup. So there you go.
You're a Bible DJ.
Sort of, except I'm not doing it on a random, and we don't have any little.
You want to have that
in?
It's all. Oh yeah, it's all. They pull it all up off MP3s and stuff.
That's true.
So yeah, they pull it up just like I did, except they're not using Logos. They just have their own tool where they can pull up the different songs. So anyway, all seriousness aside. Since we are getting ready to study the things of the Word of God, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that our hearts are prepared. Shall we pray? Mm-hmm. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing it is to be able to spend this time. We thank you for the fact that you've preserved the freedom and the ability that we have in this company to be able to come in and do this Bible study. We ask that for each and every one of us who are here today that you would help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand what it is you're trying to teach us today, and that we would take what we learn and it, not just use it as mere knowledge, but instead we would take what we learn and understand that it's your word and that we would live according to what we've learned. And Father, we pray these things so that we might bring glory and honor to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his most precious and holy name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And last time we left off at this, we looked at, we should take our rest under the yoke of Christ and learn from him in Matthew 11:29. Is this thing going to cooperate? There it is. Okay. Matthew 11:29. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's verse 28. "Take my yoke upon you." It's a command. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we talked about this last time with regard to the fact that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not as though you're going to go without encountering any difficulties or troubles. And in fact, one of the things we were talking about in the prayer meeting last night at the church is a heart attitude we should have. And we're all trying to get there. Is we should actually thank the Lord for our difficulties and our trials and our tests, because those are the times when we grow.
Yes.
That's when growth takes place, is when it's difficult. Yes. And so it's not like it's going to be a bed of roses, but what the deal is Christ is there with us the whole time. Mm-hmm. We are never fighting this battle all by ourselves, or we don't have to be. Mm-hmm. And so if we're fighting all of this and we're going through the battles and going through the difficulties in the strength which God supplies, then we will find that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. The problem is and that's something important to remember, because if you begin to feel like the burden is too heavy for you to bear, then what that means is that you're taking it on yourself and you're not actually doing it in the strength which God supplies. And we have verses like that, be strong in the strength of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Not just be strong, but be strong in the strength of the Lord. And in fact, the Ephesians 6 passage, which talks about the armor of God, that passage actually starts right that way. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." So that's where the problem is. If you start finding that the burdens of life are too much for you to bear, then the problem is you're trying to do it alone. And that's not any way to have it work. By the way, I think another supply that God gives us to bear the burdens in His strength and in His might, as we were just looking at, is this right here, the other people in this room. Because we're able to help one another, we bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And we are able to help one another, and that's part of the provision that God gives us. So if you find that it's too much, the problem is you're flying solo. That's where the trouble's coming in. But, we tend to do that, especially I'm born and raised in Texas. And that's very much a Texan thing. "I don't need your help. I can do this myself." Mm-hmm. Right? We got to get over that at some point and say, I'm not from El Paso, so I don't have that badge to wear. But we were talking about that yesterday, or was it Tuesday?
Yeah, yeah.
That's a big thing. There's something about people from El Paso. They like connect with one another. Mm-hmm. They always know who else is from El Paso. I'm from Houston, and I just don't care.
It's a whole different Chico's connection.
It might be the Chico's connection. The next one we began to look at last time, but we didn't get anywhere with it, I don't think much at all, is we should deny ourselves, submit to Christ, and follow Him. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself. Take up his cross. The idea of taking up the cross, again, remember, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. We talked about this before. He hadn't gone to the cross at this point. But everybody knew what the cross was. Everybody knew how horrible, going to the cross was. Interestingly, at this point in time, it's not obvious even to His disciples that He Himself is going to have to go to the cross. But He says, you need to take up your cross and then follow Christ, follow Himself. The thing about it is, the denying himself is kind of interesting, because it doesn't mean, this does not mean that you forego the eating of a wonderful hamburger with pineapple on it. That's not what denying means, but some people think so. There is there's a whole category of people who will get into what's called asceticism, and they will deny themselves any kind of an earthly pleasure whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Well, God designed food for us to enjoy. Mm-hmm. And so He doesn't want you. In fact, there's scripture that talks about it. He doesn't want you to deny yourself that pleasure. The denying yourself here means denying your own selfish interests. Mm-hmm. In other words, you set your own selfish interests aside and you focus on following Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's a huge deal. I mean, Paul said, "It's no longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me." Mm-hmm. That's a huge statement. Because what he's trying to say there is essentially the same thing. That I am not living for myself at all anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. My life is focused around Christ. Mm-hmm. That's a big deal. That's not, I don't think, we just don't, and by the way, you just don't go one day and then all of a sudden it happens. It's a matter of being molded and shaped over time mm-hmm. until more and more we give up on our own selfish interests. And I'm talking about myself here, by the mm-hmm. way. We give up on our own selfish interests and we begin to think about Christ instead. We're focused on whatever it is that He would have us to do. Mm-hmm. I mean, the simple thing we've talked about before, He gave up His life for us. Mm-hmm. So we should be willing to give up our life for Him. Not literally killing ourselves, but setting aside our own program that we think we have, right? Our own mm-hmm. will and submitting to His will. And that's why I said it the way I did, the idea of submitting to Him. Deny ourselves, submit to Christ, and follow Him. That's what really taking up your cross is all about. Is submitting to Christ. What did He do when He went to the cross? He submitted to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when we submit, when we take up our cross, we essentially are submitting to Christ and saying, "Okay, I'm gonna give up my own." That's you know, and I've told you guys this multiple times before, but for me, the struggle with that when I was a brand new Christian was that I had for years I had planned on becoming a professional bowler, and that was my program. That's what I was going to do, and I did not give that up. I continued to pursue that, and it ended up being a spiritual stumbling block for me. So I did not take up my cross. We should, in love and grace, attempt to help our brothers and sisters in Christ recognize their sins. It's a very important little comma.
In love
and grace, because you can really get into a bad place if you. Mm. Take on the role of trying to correct everybody else's sins, and you yourself, by the way, you know, the old splinter and log, right? You have a log in your eye, and you're pointing out the splinter in your brother's eye. It says here in verse 15 of Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. It's very important. The very first interaction is one-on-one in private. You don't make a big public display of it in church. You don't. It's private. You go up and you talk to your brother, and that it says brother, but it's talking about a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. You show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. No reason to even go on. In fact, if we were writing a program, we would say, okay, now you can break, break out of the switch statement. But verse 16 then says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. The idea is that, you know, if it's just you, right, if I went up to talk to Daniel because he's, you know, he has a sin problem and I go up to talk to Daniel, and I'm just, this is a hypothetical. And so, but it's not, I know, but I know. So, and you could say that of all of us. But so I go up to talk to Daniel and I point out something I think he's doing where he's transgressing the righteousness of God. And I do that, and Daniel is one, it's me against him, right? He said. Mm-hmm. And so he can say, you know, I think you're wrong and blow me off. Well, at that point, if, you know, give, I mean, you're going to use the workplace environment. If we all saw it, then I could take the two of you, right? We could all three go up and talk to Daniel and have an intervention. Right? We could go talk to Daniel and say, Daniel, listen, we all see it. It's happening. You know, this. We all know what's going on. And so at that point, maybe Daniel would listen, because now it's not just me. It's three of us. Mm-hmm. You know, there's three people that are confirming mm-hmm. the same thing. But then verse 17 has to handle the fact that that switch statement has one more case. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, this is the idea that now this is a church setting, mm-hmm. you know. So, and the word church here is interesting because the church doesn't exist yet. It's actually the idea of the assembly. Mm-hmm. And so it could be just the assembly in your local village. Mm-hmm. It could be it's an assembly of believers. And you mm-hmm. tell it to them. And so now what it is everybody that's in the assembly goes to the person in unison, in a sense, and acknowledges that there's a problem. And then it says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And what that's an idiom, by the way, mm-hmm. that Jesus is using there. Jesus was not opposed to the Gentiles and didn't hate the tax collectors. He's using that as an idiom at the time, which meant you know, the people that you didn't want to associate with. That's what they would, that was an idiom. They would say, these are people you don't want to associate, the Gentiles and the tax collectors. That's how the Jews felt about it anyway, right? Yeah. So so he was saying, look, at that point, you got to get them out of the assembly. You got to get them out of the assembly. So
I kind of hate to say that, but I feel like that's a bad choice of words, because it could be kind of, I mean, because we know that the Gentile and the tax collector are saved, and
sure,
there's the story.
It's an idiom. So that's why I say you have to understand it as an idiom. It would be. Let me see if I can think of an analogous one. Well, see, there's another one that's used. That's used idiomatically. That's used idiomatically, and so
being used that you really don't want to, not associate with them, but
right. But it would be. I'm trying to think. You would almost have to think of some sort of idiomatic phrase we have now, where when you say it, you don't really even think of what you're saying. It's just you're talking about. This is an expression that means, you know, let him be like someone you don't want to associate with. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Jesus was doing, like a heathen. It's a heathen, and that's okay. This you got to understand. In particular, Jesus was very savvy into the audience he was talking to, so he knew how to communicate. Right. And that's what he was doing, was communicating to the audience. Yeah. And so what did they even say here as the footnote? Oh, the Gentile and the tax collector. That's no big deal. But that was an idiom. Yeah, that's an idiomatic phrase. And he knew that would resonate with them when he said that. So the idea here is, though, if you look at how it's done, even this process, which Jesus outlines here and is once again explained in 1 Corinthians, it's a gracious process, because you don't go to the church first thing. Mm-hmm. And so Daniel's got a sin problem, and now we spread it all out to the whole church, and now there's a big, you know, hoopla, the whole big thing. So instead, you go one-on-one, you talk to him in private. Then it's just two or three. And so if you can, you try to resolve it the way that's going to have minimum impact. But if you can't, then it's necessary to have the church do it as one, the assembly do it as one. So hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah, and it's interesting. A thought that came to my head was, you know, maybe, I mean, there's a couple cases where maybe the person doesn't even recognize it's a sin problem.
Right.
So you're kind of enlightening them that, hey, this is causing, you know, if you may not, they may not even be aware of this. So there could be some education, but then the point of, I know, I'm dealing with it.
Well, that's the thing.
I'm
I'm
working on it.
Well, and see then, even then, actually, that's, so let's say I, one-on-one, I went and I talked to Daniel, and I talked to him about the sin situation, and he looked at me, he looks me in the eye and says, I know, I'm struggling with this right now.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's a sin, I'm struggling with it right now, I'm really working on it, and I'm asking the Lord to help me work on it. At that point, there's no reason to even go to the two or three.
Right.
Or beyond that. The problem is the person who doesn't even acknowledge it as being a problem. That's the issue.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Because if he's struggling, with a sin, if that's a problem and we can't go to church, then I don't think any of us can go.
Right.
Because all of us have different sin things that we struggle with, right, from time to time. So that's not the issue. The issue is the denial of it even being a sin. But I like what you said, because in some cases, it might be something that you have to educate someone about. And if they're receptive to that, and they acknowledge, oh, wow, I didn't even realize that was a problem. And then, especially, for example, if a pastor goes one-on-one and talks with someone, they can explain, look, this is affecting the congregation as well.
Right.
What's going on here is having an effect on the whole congregation.
Right.
Then if the person, you know, goes, oh, wow, I had no idea, and at least acknowledges that there's something going on that shouldn't be, that's all you're really trying to get to is that point. I mean, ultimately, you want, because there has to be a repentant heart.
Right.
Even with a repentant heart, you can still struggle with the sin. It can take a while to get through it.
Yeah.
You know, that's just the reality of our humanity and the growth that we have to have.
Right.
But I love the way that it's done so graciously. It's a little, you know, trying to minimize the impact throughout the whole process. This is one some people don't like very much. We should pay what is due to the government over us. Yeah, I remember when I taught this at the church, there were some grumbles.
I'm not going to say I'm a big fan of it.
I'm not a big fan of this one.
Yeah, so this is the famous passage about render unto Caesar. So in verse 7, Jesus is awesome at the way he makes these arguments. Just amazing. So they come and they're trying to trap him, right? They're trying to put him in a trap. That's what they were always trying to do. He says, tell us then, what do you think? In verse 17 of Matthew 22, it says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice. He could tell what was going on. He said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? He didn't mince words, did he? Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. They went away. Now see, there's a lesson, though, that goes beyond all of that. He's teaching the idea, okay, look, we give ourselves to God, but in the environment we live in, we pay taxes, you know, pay bills, we have all of those kinds of things. Yeah, we follow the rules of the country we live in, and I think you can go even beyond. If I had time, I could even show you from the scriptures. I think it's actually a biblical concept that in the country we live in, you're actually honoring God when you go to the poll and vote, because that's the country we live in, and it's a privilege and an honor that we have in this country, and that's actually serving the Lord and doing that. Mm-hmm. Some people would argue, no, I'm not a citizen of this country, I'm a citizen of heaven. But no, God placed us here, and this is we are supposed to be good citizens.
Be a good steward
wherever you are. That's exactly right. And what does an ambassador do?
He represents.
But what do they do, though, when they're in the country? What do our ambassadors do in the countries they're in? They abide by the laws of the country. Right? That's what they do. They don't somehow write their own rules because they're an ambassador.
What do they do over there?
Well, that's a good question. That's another story.
What are they supposed to do? That was the question.
Unless they're accused of something, then they can claim.
Well, there is immunity.
Immunity,
yeah.
Right. That's it.
All you got to do is think of Lethal Weapon. Diplomatic immunity.
Yeah.
Revoked. Remember that?
No.
From that, you don't remember that one?
Lethal
Weapon 3, I think it was. It was the guy from South Africa, and he claimed diplomatic immunity, and they shot him with the...
Mm-hmm.
And he said, revoked. This was back in the day.
That's a long time ago.
Long time ago, yeah. We should focus on our inner righteousness, knowing that outward righteousness will follow. Now, that's a very important concept. Matthew 23:26. I can't find my cursor. Where'd it go? There it is. Hello. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about here. Again, in verse 25 here of Matthew 23, we have the word woe, and you don't ever want to hear the word woe. Mm-hmm. That's always a bad word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. He's not talking about a cup or a dish.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about you.
Mm-hmm.
And so the truth of the matter is you can do things. Look at what he says here in verse 27. You're like whitewashed tombs in which the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you can really make a huge mistake in the Christian way of life of trying to put on an outward appearance of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what God wants. He wants the outward appearance of right. I mean, outward. He wants the outward projection of righteousness, but there's a very big difference between those two. An outward appearance of righteousness is a facade.
Mm-hmm.
An outward projection of righteousness is projection outward of what is in your soul. And so it's got to start there. You got to clean the inside of the cup first. And, you know, the idea of this whole thing, it is pervasive. I mean, admittedly, I have to say I kind of like this, but when I go out and I play golf, a lot of times there's the people that I'm playing golf with, I just get paired up with them in a scramble or something of that nature. They're effing this and SOB in that, and blah, 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 blah. Anyway, at some point they find out I'm a pastor, and they stop, right? All the cussing stops and all of that kind of stuff stops. But they're putting on a show.
Mm-hmm.
That's all just a show. And what's weird about that is they're doing a show for me, mm-hmm. a sinner saved by grace. You know, it's not like they don't need to try to impress me.
Right.
But that's what I'm talking about. It's just putting on this outward facade of righteousness that has no meaning at all. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them here, is there's no value to that whatsoever. So the truth is you need to focus on your inner righteousness. Remember what he said, the outside would become clean also.
Mm-hmm.
But it happens starting inside. And that's huge because we have a tendency, well, let me speak for myself. I am a person, I don't know if it's because of the environment I grew up in or just the nature of how God made me or whatever else, but I'm a people pleaser. I try to make sure that other people are pleased. You know, that's one of those things that I do. And so I can fall real easy into that trap of trying to make sure that the people around me are happy with how things are, and so I can put on this front. And it needs to not be like that. It needs to be a reflection of what's really inside. And for the most part, it is a reflection of what's inside. But I can fail that. I can put on this facade, and we're all capable of being guilty of that. But that has no eternal value. You know, you could put on that outward facade, but God looks upon the heart. He knows the truth. We should be alert knowing that Christ could come at any time. Anytime. Maranatha, come right now, please.
That's so interesting. Growing up, I was scared of that. It was a fear of the resurrection, the end times. But getting older and really growing in the Lord, knowing like, fine, yeah, come now, but be ready. I am ready. I am, and that's not something I have to dwell on.
Good.
I don't have to be scared of that, because if it happens, great, I'm ready. But there's other things to do besides just be ready for that day. Like, it's not just about being ready in case that happens. There's so much more that we're put here to do.
Oh, absolutely. But see, if you're found a good and faithful servant, then you will not shy away, right? You won't have to turn your head in shame at the moment, because you are doing what it is He has for you to do.
Right.
And so if He shows up when you're right in the middle of doing what He has for you to do,
mm-hmm.
hallelujah.
Right.
Welcome.
Yeah.
Pick me up.
Yeah, I'm ready.
One to beam up.
It's just interesting, because I've met other people who really kind of get stuck in that. They don't try to do anything else besides, they're like constantly trying to be saved and...
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, well, I've told you this before. I think that the whole idea of fearing that you can lose your salvation is actually a trap that causes people to get stuck in a I call it a treading water. Mm-hmm. You're not going anywhere in your Christian way of life because you're constantly worried I might lose my salvation if I do something wrong. Mm-hmm. I think learning that God is the one who saved you and you cannot undo what He did. and the other lesson, and we talked about this before, that the day that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you got saved, you were as worthless as you will ever be in your whole life. In other words, it's not like you're somehow less worthy of salvation now than you were that day. You know what I'm saying? You're not less worthy now than you were that day. You have no worthiness with regard to salvation. None of us deserve it at all. But when you learn that you can't lose your salvation, it changes everything. For me, it did. And then you can start doing what you're talking about, where now it's like, okay, Lord, what do you have me to do? What do you have for me to do? What are the works that you prepared for beforehand, right? So then you can just be busy and be, as Christ said, you can be about your Father's business.
Yeah.
And you're not just stuck in the rut of trying to figure out how to make sure you don't lose your salvation.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with that. What's that?
Mm-hmm.
No, we're going to. I was trying to make sure I was on the right verse.
Yeah.
Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think He will. So... In other words, think about it this way. What he's saying there is this, and it's really refers to himself in the third person there. I don't know if you noticed that. He does that a lot. He does that quite a bit. Refers to himself as in the third person.
Before before.
Yeah, this is. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. This is when he's doing the. I'm pretty sure it's the Olivet Discourse. But anyway, he's giving this information, and it may not be Olivet, but it's Christ talking before he even went to the cross.
Right.
But what he's trying to say there is, look, if I told you 1 week from today,
right,
on Thursday at 1 o'clock, Jesus is coming to take home his bride,
mm-hmm,
then I guarantee you, unless you're really not paying attention, I guarantee you, you would be prepared. You would have everything ready to go, and you'd be prepared for 1 o'clock on Thursday, mm-hmm, a week from today. Well, that's the attitude we should have towards every single day. Mm-hmm. Today might be the day.
Mm-hmm.
Today might be the day. In fact, we actually have that up on one of those, you know, how you have those things on the refrigerator. It's not ours, isn't on the refrigerator. We have one of those little plaques that says exactly that. Today might be the day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's a reminder that every single day you should treat as though it's the day he's going to come.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Treat it that way. It's that simple. But it's that
but
difficult to do.
So that's where it kind of starts. Not that, am I okay, but like, whoa, I may never see Michelle again. This is my opportunity. This might be, right? Because I mean, you can kind of get sent back and throw you back into the rut of, oh, this might be the day, am I ready? And versus, this might be the last day that I get to interact with these people that I don't know for their salvation.
It might be where you don't know whether they're saved or not.
Right.
Well, it should give you a sense of urgency with regard to giving the gospel.
Right.
It should.
Right.
Absolutely, it should.
Yeah.
But not panic.
Yeah.
And not, what's the word I'm looking for, another word here. Not that your soul is agitated all the time because you're, you know, you're thinking about it. No, every day. What it is it goes back to what you said a minute ago. You wake up in the morning. Today might be the day. I'm going to be about my Father's business today. And I know if Jesus comes today, then I'm doing what he wants me to do. And so I can be at peace with that.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel, we should always be ready for that. But that should give you a sense of urgency.
Yeah.
There might be somebody in the hallway that we pass every day that does not know Christ as their Savior. And we might have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And so we should actually be excited about every opportunity. Unfortunately, most believers dread the opportunity to give the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens, when the door opens, they actually, their stomach knots up and they get to the point where they dread the moment and all they shouldn't. You should be excited about it. It's an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. You know, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me was my salvation. You know, when somebody was willing to tell me about Jesus. You know, so. And this one, we'll come back to this one because we're already at the end of our time. But we'll come back to this one. We should make disciples. Now, what's interesting about that verse, I'll give you a little bit of a teaser on that, is that the verse is not really well translated in most Bibles, including the one we have here. What is going on with my cursor here? See how they translate it here? Go, therefore, and make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
The command is actually to make disciples. This is a participle. You can see that at the bottom. It's an aorist passive participle. And what it really, the way this really should be translated is, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all the nations. Because the idea is, as you go, wherever you go. It's not that we make a command decision that I'm going to go somewhere and do this. It's a matter of course of your everyday life.
Yeah.
As you go, wherever you go, make disciples. And it kind of fits into what we were just talking about. You know, we have the opportunity. And making a disciple is very important. We'll spend time talking about this next time because it's more than just giving somebody the gospel and seeing them saved. Making a disciple is much more than that. And in fact, if you use the language of Paul in his epistles, he considered everyone that he led to Christ through giving them the gospel to be his spiritual children. And it was actually now kind of an obligation that he looked at upon himself to make sure that his spiritual children were growing. And you see what I'm saying? So if you lead someone to Christ, the next thing you need to try to do is to make sure they get into a place where they can grow.
Mm-hmm.
You may not be there.
Right.
You know, you may not be the person who can do that, but you need to be, as their spiritual parent, if you want to think of it that way, you need to be ready to help them become a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So it's more than just seeing someone get saved.
Mm-hmm.
We'll spend time talking about the word disciple a little bit because a disciple is a follower, a student. There's a lot of different ways you can look at that, but we'll touch on that next time. I'm getting you something to think about anyway.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk about it next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, your your word is just so wonderful, and it it just, I love the way it just nourishes my soul. And every time we spend this time in this Bible study here at work, it just, I walk out of here just feeling fed. I feel so much stronger, and I thank you for the spiritual encouragement that I get from my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Ultra. I thank you for the blessing it is to consider myself your child, because you've made me your child. You've adopted me into your family, and that's such a wonderful blessing. And I thank you that you loved me even when I was yet a sinner and sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And I thank you that after my salvation, you just didn't leave me out there floundering around. You're there with me every step of the way, and you've given me everything I need to be able to grow and become stronger and to live a life that honors you. And I pray that you'll work in my heart to help me have more of a mindset to set my own desires aside, to deny myself, and to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. I just thank you that that you're working on me every single day. And I pray that you'll help me grow and work on my stubborn heart. I pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.